Right, welcome everyone. We're so glad that you could be with us here today in person and on the live stream. Would you stand and worship with us this morning?
So much for being here this morning. We at Westgate Chapel, we're a family. We care about each other and we love to pray for each other. So if there's a way that we can pray for you this week, in the pew in front of you, there is a connect card. And those used to be at the tables in the back, and our sermon notes are still at those tables out in the entrances, but the connect cards are right there for you. For our wonderful people online, those connect cards can be filled out online and our sermon notes can be downloaded online as well. So if you have a prayer request, something that you'd like to ask us, fill one of those out. Take them to our baskets at the back on your way out or submit them online. And we would love to pray with you and connect with you. If you are a guest, we invite you to fill out one of those Connect cards and take it to our guest center in the main lobby out there. And they would love to meet with you, talk with you, answer any questions that you have, and give you a little gift. We have a Westgate Chapel journal for you. So be sure to go see them. If you've never met me before, my name is Kendra Sankovich, and I am the Connections Coordinator. Thank you, and Adult Ministries Coordinator here at Westgate Chapel. And I get the privilege of kind of priming your brain this morning for something that we're going to talk about, because it's something that we really struggle with as individuals, something that we battle with us on a daily basis, because to do it goes into contrast with our sinful nature that we're all born with. And so it's something that we wrestle with every single day. And it's something that the disciples clearly wrestled with as well. And that is putting others above ourselves. We're going to be looking today at Mark chapter 10, near the end of the chapter, where two of the disciples, James and John, come up to Jesus with a request. And their request to Jesus is, Jesus, we know that you're going to be setting up this kingdom, and it would be really great if we could be on your right and on your left. If that'd be okay with you, we would love to have that prestige and honor and authority. And Jesus tells them, I don't really think you understand what you're asking. And the other disciples hear that James and John have made this request, and they're a little ticked off and not so happy about that. So Jesus has to call them all together and say, guys, you need to understand something. This kingdom stuff that you guys have here on earth, it's based on advancing to positions of power, honor, respect. My kingdom doesn't work like that. God's kingdom is based on those who are great are those who serve. Those who are first are actually those who put themselves last. Jesus himself didn't exempt himself from that requirement. For if you think about it, when Jesus came to earth, he could have come as this great king to be served, live in a great palace. But no, he didn't. He came as a humble servant and spent his life serving others. And so if we are following Christ, we will imitate his example of serving others. And the church, including our local body here at Westgate Chapel, can't exist if we are not serving one another. Did you know that it takes 130 volunteers every single Sunday morning to make Sunday morning ministry happen? 130 volunteers using their God-given gifts and passions to impact the lives of others. Serving is fun. How many of you, raise your hand if you are currently serving, you're volunteering in some capacity at Westgate Chapel? Great, now keep that hand up. Now raise your other hand as well. If you love serving, if it gives you joy. Yeah, look at that. We got the wave going on over here. Serving is fun. It gives you purpose. It gives you fulfillment, a sense of belonging. You get to build relationships. And if you raised one hand but not the other one, if you don't enjoy serving, then you need to come talk to me because you're in the wrong spot. Because serving is supposed to be a great, fulfilling place for you. And we want to help you find that sweet spot of yours here at Westgate Chapel. And so I want to introduce you to something today that we've created on our serve page. So if you have a smartphone and want to look it up, or it's written on your sermon notes if you want to go home and look at it later, but we've made this serve page for you. And I'm going to scroll down and focus this morning on the serving in the church aspect. So I'm clicking on church serve interest. And here you can browse through a variety of different serving opportunities. We've got all kinds of ministries here. The top two are our featured serving opportunities, the ones that we have the greatest amount of openings right now. And then if you scroll down, there's all kinds of other ministries that you can look through. So if you just pick one and click on it, I'll click on production team here, and you scroll up. It gives you a description of the ministry. It gives you different opportunities where you can serve within the ministry. And if that looks remotely interesting to you, you can put in your contact information and click submit. That will go to the ministry leader, so in this case, Brian Halbauer, and he'll contact you and just explore with you. Whenever you fill out one of these forms, it is non-committal. just for brainstorming. What would it look like? What is this like? Can I ask some questions? Can I serve once a month? Like, just brainstorming. That's what this is for, brainstorming. So we encourage you to just take a look at this, fill it out. If you're not sure where to start, we have something at the bottom where it says, not sure where to start. And you can click on that, and that goes directly to me, and I can contact you, and we can talk and explore. There's other opportunities that aren't on this website that I can point you to. So fill that out, and I'd love to be in touch with you and help you get connected in serving, because it's for your benefit and the benefit of the body of Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are not a God that sits by and lets your creation be left in bondage to sin, but you are a compassionate God, and you came down not to be served, even though you had the full right and authority to do that, but you came to serve. So Holy Father, I ask that you would work in our hearts, Lord. It is so against our nature to put others above ourselves. So Holy Spirit, we ask for your help today. We ask that you fill us with a deep love for our brothers and sisters, a love for those around us, that we would truly in humility think of them better than ourselves, Lord. Thank you for this time today, that we can gather together and worship you, draw closer to you, Lord. I pray that you put away any distractions from our minds that keep us from you today, and that we'd be able to worship you with all that we are. We love you. Amen.
God is good. Amen. Will you stand with us as we worship together?
Oh, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and you put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied, oh, here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, oh, nothing is better than you. Oh, I know it's true. Oh, I'm not afraid.
Come on.
Show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. 'Cause the God of the mountain,
that's right,
who is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, oh, nothing is better than you.
Lift it up if you mean it.
Oh, there's nothing than you. nothing. Oh, nothing is better than you.
God, you are so good.
Use me how you want to, God. Have your throne within my heart. I hear you call. I am available. I say,
everything you got. Oh, I surrender all. And I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I God, may that be our prayer. May that be our cry this morning. God, teach us what it means to surrender it all to you, God, to give it all to you. When it's inconvenient, when we're tired, and we just don't feel like giving anymore, God, may you teach us what it means to give it all. And you demand our all, Father. Please instill that desire in our hearts, God. It's in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus that all God's people pray. Amen.
Hi, honey. I'm home.
Hi. How was Bible study?
Oh, it was great. I think it shouldn't take that long to work through the Book of Lamentations, but this group can really lament.
Now, why does that not surprise me?
Hey, something else came up after we were done at Bible study today. Casey said that she and her family started serving with the care ministry at church on a weekly basis. Made me think, maybe we should get involved more. There was a note in this week's email newsletter from church saying that they were looking for Sunday morning greeters. I think maybe that's a way we could all serve together.
I don't know. After a long week, I just want to rest on the weekend. I mean, I have to put on a good face every day at work, and now you want me to do it at church? Look happy. Welcome, people. I prefer to just show up and then go home, kick back, binge watch some games in the man cave, hang out with the guys, spend time with you and the kids. Look, I'm sure there'll be enough other people to sign up for that. Besides, you already greet enough people yourself after church. I mean, Mrs. Socialite, I can hardly get home in time to watch Sunday afternoon football. So, technically, you're already a greeter, right?
Not exactly. I just think that we should be excited about serving others. You know, welcoming people in on Sunday morning, it wasn't that long ago that we were the new people on Sunday morning. And the kids could do it with us. They said all ages are welcome.
But then we wouldn't be able to sleep in on Sunday if we wanted to. And what about bad weather? Huh? And what about our vacation? Will we have to find the people to fill in for us? And what if somebody else wants us to fill in for them? That's a lot of responsibility. They'd be counting on us. And we'd have to be there, like, every week. Look, I've got a better idea. Why don't we just grab some food out of the pantry, and we'll take it down and drop it off at the mission, hmm? Or maybe we could sign up to bring a dish for the next potluck. You know, quick, easy, check it off the list, and it won't interrupt our schedules. Now, will that make you feel better?
Not exactly what I was going for. I just think we should be excited about serving others, like Casey and her family. It's not something we just check off an annual to-do list. Well, maybe I'll just go ahead and do it alone. Or not. I sure have enough of my own stuff to do.
You know, it's interesting. When I came to Westgate, I was the high school ministry pastor here at the church. And having served for a number of years as a youth pastor, one of the things that I loved to do was to throw really huge events for our students. And there were three events particularly that I really looked forward to every single year. One of the first ones was a film festival, and I had started doing this at my church in California, really blew it up when we were here at Westgate. Essentially what we would do is we would ask our students in the ministry to go, take their video cameras, film all these kinds of crazy short videos, and then we would throw here at this church this kind of Emmy Awards style night. We named the award after my assistant, the Golden Abbey, and it was quite the evening. One of the things I loved about it, we'd have roughly 120 high school students come to this event, show up. It was a fantastic evening, full of a lot of energy and excitement. And then one of the other events that I loved that our church has still done in the past years is Dodgepalooza. That was one that we had started again out in California, brought here to Westgate, and it was fantastic. Often, I remember in the largest years, we would have somewhere around 200 students that would be involved in these massive dodgeball tournaments that they would do. Kids would get pumped up, they would create cool names and outfits and paint their faces, and I can remember one year we scheduled the event till go to 3 o'clock. We had so many people, it went until 6 o'clock in the afternoon, had a couple parents upset, but man, it was awesome. The kids were pumped up, super excited to be a part of it. Another one was our Super Bowl parties. We used to blow out a huge Super Bowl party, fill the atrium with video games, and we would have big screens all over the place, lots of activities, bounce houses for kids in the gym. It was an incredible event. 220, 230 students would come. But one of the things that I found interesting is that we would do these incredibly fun activities and events, and we would encourage our kids to invite their friends to come to them. But any time that I offered up a service event, we were lucky if we could get 15 people to show up. And it was something, a trend that I saw regularly within our ministry. You know, so what do we do? As a good youth pastor, you think to yourself, all right, so I'm going to try the bait and switch. We're going to advertise that there's going to be a servant event, but we're going to put a concert right in the middle of it, right? Bring in a huge band so the kids will come and serve. We'll get to listen to some awesome music and then serve again. And right, so that drew a few more students out. But obviously what always happened was students would show up, they would serve, they would love the band, and then they'd be like, peace out, I got to go home early. You know, I got other things to do. And one of the things that I found is that there's just not this same excitement about serving and serving other people. The truth is that in all my time in the church, even in my old church out in California, we could get, you know, in a church of 300, 350 people, we could get almost the entire church to come out to a potluck in the park, or if we were going to go to an Angels baseball game in the evening, we could get a ton of people to come out. But if we announced that there was a church work day where we were going to come together and do some incredible projects around the facility and care for the needs of our body, we would still be lucky to find 10 to 15 people that would want to show up. It's interesting, as I began to watch this happen, it became very concerning to me that there is something that is wrong and even missing within the church when it comes to our heart for service. And I want you to think about this morning. Servanthood is at the very core of Jesus' teaching about what it means to be a disciple. And oftentimes in the church today, it has become a chore. It's become something that we have to do. I can remember when I was a young boy and my parents would dole out chores to me and my sister. My sister was always the good child that was praised for everything. She would get her chores done. I would not. My parents would be yelling at me, telling me I got to get my stuff done. I was constantly fighting with them. I had better things to do, things that would interest me rather than cleaning or doing something around the house that would help someone else. And oftentimes in the church, servanthood can become like this. We view it as a chore, something that maybe doesn't quite meet our needs and the things that we desire. What would seem fun, we see it as a tack on or something that we have to do. And so what ends up happening oftentimes is that people get guilted into serving, oftentimes out of a sense of duty. And then the question becomes, how little can I do and get away with in order to kind of check the box and be that good Christian? Because we will carry a mentality, and we often do, which I believe is shaped by the world and the culture that we live in, is that we have something better to do, better options, and that somebody else will take care of it for us. We can rely on them until we recognize that everybody has the same frame of mind. And what happens is that this is driven from a self-focused heart that seeks only what appears to be pleasing to the eye and for the personal self. And when this happens in the church, what ends up happening is that we miss the very heartbeat of God. As we look in Scripture this morning, and any time you dig into God's Word, you will see that the very thing that drives the heart of God is servanthood. And servanthood truly is this idea of a visual representation of God's love. When Jesus came into this world as a servant, it was a visual representation of how much God loves us. And it is this heartbeat that God designed to drive our hearts as his followers. And so this morning, we're going to continue in our series that we have been going through over the past many weeks together entitled Follow Me. And in this series, we've been seeking to answer the question, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? We recognize that we live in a world that has given us at times, even in the church, a distorted understanding of what a follower of Jesus is. And so the question we want to wrestle with is, how can we correct our false thinking or even our distorted ways of living out our Christian faith in the world today and return to truly living as a disciple of Jesus? And this morning, as we dive into this, we're going to be talking specifically about this issue of serving and servanthood. But before we jump into the text together, I want to encourage you and challenge you with this thought. Anytime this gets talked about in the church, what we expect is that the pastor is going to get up, he's going to wield a really large hammer and say, now go sign up to serve. Can I tell you the heartbeat that I want you to approach the scripture with this morning? Dig past the surface. Dig past the expected ask, because I actually believe what Jesus will reveal to his disciples, and he reveals to us in this passage this morning, is that he wants to deal with an issue inside of our hearts. Go to the heart issue with me this morning as we get into God's word. If you have your Bibles, there is a passage of scripture that we're going to take a look at this morning that speaks so good and so clearly to this issue. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're going to take a look here in just a moment at verses 35 through 41 together to begin. And as you're turning there, I encourage you also to take out your sermon notes. If you're at home watching online, again, thank you for joining us today. Would love for you to have notes to follow along as well. You can see those on our website underneath the live stream. There's a button to push where you can download download those, print those out, or just grab a piece of paper and pen and follow along this morning. But we'd love for you to take notes as a way, again, just to revisit during the week the things that God is speaking into your heart as we look at his word together. So as you're turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, I want to give us just a little bit of background and set up again to this passage. I want to remind you, and you can take notes on this in that section of your notes, that Jesus has called his disciples. And as he has called his disciples, they have left everything behind. They've left their families, they've left their possessions, they've left their jobs as fishermen and many other things, and they have chosen to go and to follow Jesus. And one of the incredible things that we understand about the disciples at this point in Mark 10 is that they have had now a significant amount of time sitting underneath Jesus' teaching. They've been able to hear this man who many people said was one of the most incredible teachers that they had ever heard in their lifetime. And they were able to listen carefully and consider how their lives might align with God and with the things that Jesus was teaching. The other thing is this, is that they have now had a considerable amount of time to witness incredible miracles that Jesus is doing firsthand. They've been able to see, like when Jesus calls Peter, that Jesus looks at him and says, hey, I know you've been out fishing all night and you haven't caught anything, but what I'd love for you to do is push your boat out a little bit further, cast your net on the other side, and what happens? They see this miraculous catch of fish that is beyond anything they've ever seen before, and they begin to witness the power of God in Jesus. And then as they follow him and they walk with him, we hear incredible stories of how they see Jesus feed over 4,000 people with just a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. And before their very eyes, they see it multiply. And Jesus feeds this incredibly large group of people. They have seen the blind receive sight. People who have been deaf hear for the first time. They have seen the lame get up and walk. They've seen those who have leprosy have their skin healed immediately and able to rejoin their families. They've encountered Jesus even having power over the forces of nature as he goes out on the boat in the middle of the storm and calms and stops the raging seas. We see as well, he calls Peter to walk on the water. And as well, they witness his power even over the spiritual forces of evil in this world as Jesus is able to do what many could not, casting out demons with a simple word that they would listen to him because of who he was. The disciples have had this all-encompassing walk with Jesus, experiencing his power, experiencing his teaching. And the best part is, they themselves were even able to participate in his ministry. We know that before this part in the passage, that Jesus has already sent them out with his power, and they have themselves been able, through Jesus' power, to be able to heal those who have been sick or those who were lame. They have been able to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Peter also, to this point, has already proclaimed the most important truth that the disciples would ever come to grasp, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that they have been waiting for, and they know it because of what they see and how God is moving through him. And yet, in the middle of this incredible journey, so exciting and so awesome, we catch a very clear glimpse of the plight that affects all of humankind sprouting up among Jesus' followers. And we see it here in this passage. It is the plight of pride and self-love. And it affects everyone. I want us to take a look at it together here in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 41. If you have your Bibles, follow along, or it'll be up on the screen for you as well. It says this, that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." Now, isn't that a loaded question? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And so Jesus replied to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they became
they began to be indignant at James and John. Probably a huge understatement. I want us to take a look at this question this morning. What does James and John's conversation with Jesus reveal? What does it reveal about their own hearts, but what does it also reveal about our own? The first statement that we see that takes place in this, would you just do what it is that I'm going to ask you? And I remember doing this with my dad all the time. One time in particular, walking through a store together, looking at all the wonderful things that he could possibly buy for me that would make my life so much more joyous and happy. And as we're walking through, I remember walking through a section where there were like all these like pool toys and things like that. And I look at Dad and I go, Dad, would you just say yes? He looks at me like, what is wrong with you, right? Would you just say yes? Just say yes, Dad. Please, whatever I ask you, would you just say yes? And of course, he didn't humor me. And in my mind, I was thinking to myself, I've got this question I just want you to say yes to. Don't worry, though, about the question because of your great love for me, Dad, and knowing that I would never try to pull the wool over your eyes with some absurd request. Just trust me. Everything will be okay. Give me the yes that I'm looking for. So, by the way, can we get a pool in the backyard? I know it's really expensive and it's a big question, but just say yes. And, of course, my dad looks at me and he says, absolutely not. And what blows my mind is that the same type of reasoning and thinking is something that is going through the disciples' minds. It blows my mind that Jesus' disciples, a couple of grown men, would ask this question. Jesus, would you just do whatever we ask without actually asking? Like they think that Jesus is just going to hand them a blank check. What does it reveal to us? Number one, it could reveal to us that they know the likely answer that Jesus will give. It's like when my kids come to me and ask similar questions. They'll say, hey, Dad, will you give us whatever it is that we want? Just say yes. And what is my response usually? My response is, let me pray about that. And what do? They melt down on the floor. No, he said, let me pray about it. That means he's going to say no. And then I look at them and I go, you're right. Yes, I don't have to pray about that. You know completely what I'm thinking. The answer is no, right? I mean, when I look at this, sometimes when this type of question gets asked, it's asked because we likely know the answer that is going to be given. So maybe that's why the James and John ask this question that way. But more likely, number two, what we see and what gets revealed in the text is that there is an unbridled pride and also entitlement that is taking root in their hearts. And I think that we'll see this revealed as we continue to look in the passage. Now think about Jesus' response to them. They ask this crazy question. He doesn't smack them upside the head. What does he say? Very simply, what do you want me to do for you? And I want you to think about that question. Because the answer to Jesus' question, not just for James and John, but also for us, it will lay bare our true motives, revealing whether what we are seeking is our own glory and our own desires, or actually seeking God's glory. Let's continue on the next page. This all becomes revealed here in this question that they ask. The question that the disciples ask Jesus is this: will you give us basically a prominent position over others in your kingdom? Jesus, will you put us in this prominent position? Now, this is interesting that they would ask this. I want you to think about it. James and John are already part of the 12 disciples. They are one of the few that have been chosen by Jesus to walk with him, to learn from him, to be empowered by him, to experience everything with him. Not only that, these guys that were known as the sons of thunder, maybe speaking to their vigorous nature with which they live their lives, they're already part of Jesus's inner circle. Throughout scripture, you see Peter, James, and John as the inner circle of Jesus within the disciples. They already have kind of this little bit higher prominent position, but what we understand in this passage is that it wasn't quite good enough for them. Peter isn't standing close by, or maybe he is, and they just saw their moment that they could take it, where these two brothers could go together to Jesus and say, hey, what can you do for us? And here's what their request reveals. The request to have a prominent position over others reveals a couple of things. You can write these down. It reveals that they definitely knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah and that he was the king. And they were traveling together with him at this time on the road up to Jerusalem. And that's significant for this reason, because in their minds, the way that they're thinking is that the Messiah has come. As we travel up to Jerusalem, they saw it as a procession of grandeur. Here we are with the King of Kings, who is now going to inherit his messianic kingdom upon his entry into Jerusalem. And for people in that culture, in Jewish custom, the position of highest honor was always the center seat of a gathering, and for those who sat on the right and also on the left. What the request reveals is that James and John wanted prominent positions of authority, even notoriety. They wanted to be in a position of power, being able to tell other people what to do. They also wanted others to be serving them and meeting their needs, maybe themselves having a little bit more comfortable of a life as those who were the guests of honor who sat on the left and the right of Jesus in his kingdom. What we begin to see is that their statements and their questions, number one, reveal this. It reveals the temptation of prideful self-gratification did not elude Jesus' disciples. The same prideful self-gratification that plagues us in our culture and in our world today, where we desire, often because of the way that the world shapes our thinking, that we desire to have prominence, that we want to have places of position, that we want people to be meeting our needs, for us to get what makes us happy. We have this idea. We know, we understand that that is a part of our culture. But even for the people that walked with the Messiah, with Jesus himself, experienced his power, saw his miracles, saw his teaching up first about what it meant to be a servant, they themselves, there is this temptation of prideful gratification that also did not elude them. One of the ways that we see this is if you flip back probably one page in your Bible, you'll see in Mark chapter 9, this is not the first time that this conversation has taken place. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35, the disciples and Jesus have all been walking on the road together. It says that they're going to Capernaum, which is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, kind of a home base for them. And as they're coming back, the passage tells us here, beginning in verse 33 of chapter 9, it says, they came to Capernaum, and when they came in the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing along the way?" But the disciples kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And Jesus sat down and called the 12 together, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all." You see, this is a conversation that has already begun, and I start to wonder, like, okay, so the disciples are having this conversation on the road. They're almost embarrassed to admit in front of Jesus. Jesus addresses it. He begins to teach them, and then just a chapter later, we see them again on the road to Jerusalem, having this debate, having this dialogue amongst each other. But then you see James and John forge out ahead to say, hey, we want to take root and be the ones that receive this place of prominence. And the disciples' participation with Jesus, what we see is that it was becoming about what it could do for them, and they began losing sight of the call that Jesus had clearly placed on their lives of living a life of servanthood. Number two, it also reveals this to us, that having given up everything, the disciples having given up everything to follow Jesus, they wanted still to know what was in it for them. And it's interesting that this often is the way that we live our lives. We will do things for people, but we will wrestle with what is in it for me. All of a sudden, the disciples have gone from being nobodies, fishermen on the side of the seashore with no standing, unknown to the world, to this prominent position being Jesus' followers. They've gone from being nobody to somebody. When people see them, they notice them. They're the ones that have been with Jesus. They're the ones that have been around when he's performing miracles. They're the ones that have performed miracles themselves. They've gone from nobody to being somebody, and now there must be in their minds something more in it for them that they can get for themselves. And James and John in this moment display a self-centered mindset. And I think to myself, how can this be? How can it be? They've sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. These are character traits that are very different from what they're displaying. They've seen and witnessed Jesus' great compassion on other people. They have seen Jesus rebuke the Pharisees for their lack of humility and the way that they lorded over the people their place of prominence and power and position. They've seen how Jesus always put other people first, even when it was most likely something that would put him out or them out. They have also experienced their own master take the position of a servant as he himself would stoop down to wash their own feet. And what does all of this reveal? I want you to write these two statements down. They're not going to be on the screen, but I want you to write them down. I want you to think about the depth of truth in them. The first one is this. It reveals how easily discipleship and worship can be blended with self-interest. And I want you to think about that truth for us. How easily discipleship and worship can be blended with self-interest. But secondly, how easily self-interest can be masked as discipleship and worship. I'll say that again. It also reveals how easily self-interest can be masked as discipleship and worship. And lest we think this type of mindset is special just to the disciples, next fill in. This same temptation continues to plague followers of Jesus Christ some 2,000 years later. We have experienced God's transforming power and salvation if we have placed our faith and trust in him. We have feasted on his word and sought to understand his heart for us and what it means to live a life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We've read about the heart of a servant and seen Jesus' perfect example for us in Scripture. And yet, we will often wrestle with hearts that still want to see what is really in it for me. Think about how this often is displayed within the church with just a few simple examples. Think about how angry we can get or become if the worship isn't our way or style. Think about how we respond. If the preacher doesn't keep tickling our ears, maybe we'll just move on to the next guy. If the church doesn't do what I have asked them to do or want them to do because it would best meet my needs, then maybe I'll just pull my giving. And if you don't think that's true, I'll tell you that one of the things pastors talk about when they get together all the time is the number of anonymous notes they receive in their boxes. I had a note one time many, many years ago where somebody actually wrote me and said, if you don't do this, I'm a tither, I'll pull my giving. I thought to myself, really? Is that how the church operates? That this is just about what I can get for myself or I'll threaten you? Like, there's something wrong with this. How quickly we forget that this thing we call the church, Christian fellowship, it does not exist for our sake. But in God's economy, we exist for it. Do you believe that? The church does not exist for our sake. In God's economy, we exist for it. Think about how we view serving. We want our personal needs met. We don't want to be put out in trying to meet the needs of others. And slowly but surely, if we aren't careful, pride, entitlement, self-love are masked in our worship and our following of Christ, and it becomes acceptable. So what's Jesus' response? Because Jesus' response is instructive for all believers of Jesus for all time. I want us to take a look at his response to his disciples because it speaks so clearly to us. Mark chapter 10, again, look at verses 42 to 45. It says this, Jesus called to them and he said, called them together and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever must be first among you must be slave of all. Powerful statement. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about Jesus' response here. Number one, Jesus begins by responding to his disciples with this. Basically, he says, the world craves authority, dominance and power that stems from a heart of self-love. He uses the example of the rulers of the Gentiles, and he speaks about how they lord their authority essentially over them. You have this picture in your mind of Rome, Rome who ruled over the people with an incredibly heavy hand. They exercised their authority. In the Greek, if we actually take this, it carries the idea of subduing someone or gaining mastery over them. He says, this is how the rulers over the Gentiles operate. Everything is about consolidation of power, having control, meeting your own needs, right? I want you to think about how we see that even in our own world today, because I think it plays. Look at what happens in politics and in our government today. Whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, it doesn't matter. What do we see when we turn on the news? A bunch of people clamoring for power, for control, to be able to have everything that they want at the expense of other people. It's no longer about serving the common good, but making sure I will get what I want for myself. And if you think we aren't shaped in the church by the culture around us, think again, because it does permeate. And what happens is that this type of thinking and this craving and hungering for dominance and authority and being in control and having power comes from a place of self-love. But what I want you to catch with Jesus' words are this. Number two, Jesus' words are not an admonition to behave in a certain way. This is such an important point for us to get. Jesus' words are not an admonition to behave in a certain way. They are a description of the way that things are in the kingdom of God. Here's how I'd explain that to you. You might think that when Jesus begins his statement, he says, hey guys, come together here. Listen. This is what the Gentiles do, right? Their rulers, they lord it over them. They rule with this authority and dominance over the people. And what do you think Jesus is going to say next? In your mind, you think he's going to do what all of us might do with our kids. Smack them upside the head and say, knock it off, right? Could you just shape up? Could you just act like the Christian you're meant to be, right? But notice, that is not what Jesus does. Jesus' words are not an admonition to just behave and to fall in line. They're a description of the way things are meant to be in the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? You, disciple, follower of Jesus Christ, it's not about just go do the right thing. It's this is who you are in me. Jesus calmly and he patiently corrects their wrong thinking. The rulers of the Gentiles do this sort of thing, but it shall not be with you. Number three, what Jesus goes on to describe is that the life of a follower of Jesus is one that is marked by, first, servanthood. He looks at them, and if we look at this passage together, he says in verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. I want you to think about this. The Greek word for servant, the ordinary Greek word that is used here, carries the idea of a person who is waiting on tables, the idea of a servant. And what Jesus is explaining to his disciples is that the preeminent value or virtue of God's kingdom is not power, it's not control, it's not even freedom, but it is service. The preeminent virtue of God's kingdom is service. And ironically, greatness belongs to the one who is not great. To fail in being a servant is not simply to fall short of an ideal condition, but as the commentator I was reading said, he said, it is to stand outside of an existing condition that corresponds to the kingdom of God. To fail in being a servant is not simply to fall short of an ideal condition, but to stand outside of an existing one that corresponds to the kingdom of God. Jesus wants them to understand that this is who they are, servants, as those who follow Jesus Christ and his model for them. But in verse 44, he takes it another step and he says, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. The life of a follower of Jesus is one that's marked by servanthood, but one that is also marked by slavery. And this is one of the most overstated of oxymorons. The first will be the slave of all. I mean, slaves were even inferior to servants. In ancient society, a slave was the least. They were the last of everyone. They had no rights, no standing, no power, no authority at all. They were the bottom of the rung. What is the point that Jesus is making about the heart of a disciple? That in God's kingdom, the natural expectations of society are reversed, where leadership is characterized in our world as power and authority and dominance and climbing the ladder. Leadership in the kingdom of God is characterized by humble, loving, unconditional service of others. And we adopt this posture as a servant, not because of ethical reasoning, but because it is the posture of the Son of Man. Literally, number three, the life of a follower of Jesus is one that is marked by humility, that follows the example of Jesus. Jesus for them was the perfect example of this lifestyle of servanthood. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, Paul makes this so abundantly clear. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What does Jesus tell his disciples at the end of this explanation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served. The King of Kings, the God of heaven, come down in human flesh, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to give everything that he had. Do you understand the picture of servanthood that Jesus is painting, that we're to live as followers of Jesus Christ? Servanthood is the way that we tangibly show people the love of God. Here's the bottom line this morning. Servanthood for the believer is not a burden. It's not a burden. It's not a chore. It's not something we got to do. Servanthood for the believer is not a burden, but it is an act of love made tangible. And it is an intentional act of worship because of how Jesus has loved us. And this is the life of servanthood that we are called to. An exciting life where we get the opportunity to tangibly share and show with others how deeply God loves them. And it's not a chore. It's the way that we worship God. Maybe even more so at times than what we do in this room on a Sunday morning, when we walk out and we live it out in our lives. As we close our service this morning, I wanted to take an opportunity to have some of my friends come and share just a testimony with you. This is Brian and Julie Kaiser. Would you welcome them as they come up here and join me on the platform this morning? As we're preparing, Brian and Julie, they have just recently started serving in our kids' ministry on Sunday mornings. Super exciting. And so I was talking with them about sharing and talking about what we wanted to share. I just went through the questions I'm going to ask them. And as Brian started answering them, I told him at the end of him sharing with me, I said, yeah, I should just let you preach Sunday. Like what you're sharing with it works. So would you guys share maybe just a little bit about, you've just started getting involved serving with our kids ministry on Sunday mornings. What led to that?
Sure. So obviously with the pandemic, you know, our kids ministry hasn't looked like it used to, obviously, for a long time. And so I know for us that we have two little guys. We have a six-year-old Theodore, and we have a one-and-a-half-year-old Brooks. And it was just really hard for us for a while there to experience a typical Sunday morning and what corporate worship really looks like. And so, you know, we were, you know, doing the online thing at home and stuff, and we would, you know, try to do the Family Life Center where we were, you know, bringing our family in, and it was always the game of how many fruit snacks we need to bring today to to get through this service so that the boys can, you know, get through it and we can try to experience what this would look like. And I know when we saw a couple months ago when they were starting to open up in person, you know, kind of for the kids again, it was just like, you know, we need to do that because I know how much we value that when people are serving our kids, and if it's something that we can serve a little bit once a month or whatever it happened to be for our other families, you know, it's something that, you know, Julie and I both felt like God was kind of calling us to.
I think along with that is just at that time when the pandemic started in March, Brooks had never been in the nursery yet. And so, too, I was sitting there thinking, geez, Brooks has never gone and been in church and figured out that church is a safe place. And along with that for Theodore, being able to have that corporate worship with his peers, learning the songs, and also really digging into the word is something that we really wanted for our boys. And if anything that we could do to help with that and to serve and to do that, we wanted to do our part.
Yeah. And tell me, what has been the best part for you thus far? It's been a little bit of time. What has been the best part of serving with the kids?
I have to say, I'm very fortunate. I get to serve with the babies, the little ones, the walkers, to about 1.5-year-olds. And I think anybody that's ever served with that kind of age group, having a kid that's not yours come up to you and be excited to see you is pretty great. Along with that, just being there for their families. I know when Theodore started going back to the walker room and 2-year-old and 3-year-olds and 4s, being able to see Miss Jamie's face and Miss Trish and Mr. Perry and Miss Hillary is very, very special to know that someone else is loving your kids and caring for them and just helping them know that this is a place that God loves them. It's a safe place when we're playing trucks on the floor or in the sand table or eating snacks or singing songs. Just loving the kids that way and knowing church is a safe place, I really like.
That's awesome.
I think for me, I just think seeing kids worship is just a joy and stuff. And as we're in the gym and, you know, singing songs and things, and, you know, you always wonder, you know, what does Theodore do out there and stuff? It's just been, you know, puts a smile on my face when I see him kind of putting himself out there with his peers and being able to worship. You know, I think, you know, our idea of worship in here and stuff, it looks pretty similar over there if you walk over there and stuff. And, you know, there's a few more emotions, I think, going on and stuff. But just the smile and the energy that they have for the Lord, I think, is just really encouraging and something that I value greatly.
That's awesome. And this next question, I call it the money question, because when I asked it to you on the phone, I literally, as you started to answer, had this little tear well up in the corner of my eye. What has God been teaching you as you have gotten into serving?
Yeah, so it's been funny. So, you know, on a typical Thursday or Friday, I'll come home and Julie will kind of, well, you know, say hi to the kids and everything. And Julie will say, hey, I got an email and they were short staffed this week or for volunteers and stuff. So I signed us up again to serve. And I'm kind of like, you know, do the eye roll thing. And like, again, I felt like we just kind of served and stuff. And Julie's kind of like, we kind of had the conversation, you know, well, if you don't want to serve anymore, we don't have to, you know, and stuff. And it's just, you know, but it's, you know, I think just
it's almost like you're living the skit that took place.
Yeah,
earlier.
Exactly.
I love it. Like, you know why the tear rolled up. All right.
Yeah, but it's just, you know, and it's, I think just, you know, the Holy Spirit working through Julie and just kind of saying, hey, this is something that we really value, you know, and stuff, and being able to provide that for other families. And I think then from my own heart to just making sure that I have my priorities in order, you know, I think during this pandemic, I think one of the things that's forced churches to do is provide different ways for us to experience the service. So if I'm not sitting in the service, I can listen to a podcast. It's now on YouTube, and I can watch the playback on YouTube. And so instead of in the car ride to work, instead of listening to sports talk radio or a sports podcast, I can turn the sermon on. There's no reason why I can't. You know, there's been several times when my mom or dad has said, hey, did you, you know, get to, you know, listen to the sermon? No, I was in Sunday school or, you know, I was serving that day, but I, you know, it's on my next playlist or whatever and for the car ride and stuff. And so I just think making sure that my own priorities are in order and, you know, I think some good encouragement from the wife never hurts, you know, and stuff to be able to, you know, to serve our families in that way.
Our wives have a way of doing that, being the voice of the Holy Spirit. Would you thank Brian and Julie for coming and sharing with us this morning? You know, church family, I want you just to catch this again, that the bottom line is that servanthood for the believer is not a burden, but is an act of love made tangible and is an intentional act of worship because of how Jesus has loved us. Church family, again, it would be so easy for me to just look at you, and I'm sure people expect that the next thing out of my mouth is going to be, so go sign up today, right? And trust me, I want to, because there are plenty of places to serve, and there are many needs. I've heard a lot of people talk about, man, we just want our children's ministry to get back to where it was, and we as a church staff want it to get there, but we don't have enough people to serve. Coming back from a pandemic and when people are still nervous to come back, it creates holes in the church. It would be very easy for me to say, could you just go sign up? But if I were to do that, I would miss the point that Jesus is trying to make in the passage, and so would you. Service isn't because, and a life of servanthood isn't because we have to, because we're told to, because there's this expectation that's placed on us. Servanthood starts in our hearts. And I would make a huge mistake if I didn't leave here today telling you not go sign up to serve, but saying, would you press in deeper with the Lord on this way of discipleship, of following Jesus, of understanding that servanthood isn't something we have to do. It's a joy that we participate in. It's the way that we share the love of Jesus Christ with people in a very tangible way. And truly, it is our act of worship. So family, let's dive into that together. Let's go before the Lord and ask him, God, how would you have us to live a life of servanthood that brings glory to your name? And what, God, do you need to change in my heart? That matters most. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. It is so powerful and so instructive to us. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would speak into each of our lives. Have the freedom, Lord, to move into our hearts and do the work there that needs to happen. That we would be those who are desiring and eagerly longing to prioritize the things that are most important in your kingdom. And help us, Father, to be those who will seek you to understand how it is that you desire to live this life of servanthood that your Son, Jesus Christ, modeled so perfectly for us. All to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee.
Take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose.
Here am I. And I will be
Church family, again, thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. I want to encourage you, if there are any prayer needs that you have, whether that be that, that God is speaking into your heart today and you just want to talk with somebody about it and have somebody to pray with. If you've got a special need that you would like prayer for healing, or maybe you want to have people praying for someone in your life that needs the Lord's touch, I would encourage you to take some time today and to go to our prayer room. It's out these doors and to the right. We have a prayer team that is there that would love the opportunity to pray with you this morning. As well, I'd remind you that as you leave today, our offering is in the back. If you would like to give your tithes and offerings, you can do so. And the baskets that are provided are online. You can click the link that is there also for giving. Or even if you'd like to send in a prayer request and have somebody call you today and pray with you, you can click the link there, fill it out, and we would love the opportunity just to meet with you and pray with you and help to meet your personal needs. But church families, we wrap our service this morning. I'll tell you something, if God is speaking into your heart and you want to serve, you can go check out the website that Kendra talked about earlier, westgatechapel.org/serve. So many opportunities. But I want to emphasize again that as we go home from today, that the greatest work we need to do first is a work in our hearts. That our hearts would align with God's heart for us as followers of Jesus Christ. That we would seek to be just like Him. Those who are looking to humbly serve others. And to show people in very tangible ways the depth of God's love. That can happen by serving in kids ministry. That can happen by serving in a greeting ministry. It can be a part of Westgate Cares or student ministries. But it also happens every single day you walk out the doors of this church or outside of your homes. When you go out into this world and you encounter people that need to experience the tangible love of Jesus Christ, may we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and of our Savior, who gave us the perfect example of what it means to live a life of servanthood and the way that we consistently love and serve others and putting them first. God bless you, church family. Have a fantastic week serving the Lord.